Baraboo, we take you live to the First United Church of Christ in Sauk City for the Sunday morning worship service.
Peace and welcome to you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. Happy to have you with us, whether you're here in the sanctuary, watching on our YouTube channel, or listening on the radio. Any way you can engage with First Church, you are always welcome. Our liturgist this morning is Tamara Straub. The radio sponsor this morning is Lois Pieper, in honor of probably lots of family birthdays, I take it, in February. Does she have? We have some announcements this morning. First off, we're going to have Scott come up. He has something from the search committee.
Good morning. It has been a little while since the search committee has been in front of you and giving you a status update. Better? Okay. It's been a little while since the search committee has been in front of you and given the status update, and we absolutely have news to share. So I wanted to fill you in and at the same time provide a reminder of the process that we're going through. So if you think back to April of last year, that is when we published our church profile online, and basically it was the want ad that we were open and ready for our search to begin, and we were ready to take profiles from candidates. It took about 8 months to get to that point, and we are roughly just a little over 18 months into the entire process so far. We've been at it, the committee has been at it that long. So we're not quite, 10 months that we've been actively taking profiles. We have received 15-ish, maybe a little bit more. I didn't count before I came up here, but we're in that neighborhood of total profiles that we've received. We've taken action on around half of them, conducted one or two interviews with folks. The interviews nowadays are done through Zoom, so no one has to travel, and it does make it easier to have like a second interview before we get to a point where we take the next step in the process, which is to invite the prospective candidate here where they can see the community and
tour the church and get to talk with the committee members in person, face to face, share a meal, which we were able to do here with a candidate recently. They traveled and we hosted them, and for 2.5 days, or not even, day and a half, but they were actively here in the community. And we gave them a tour, not only of the church, but of the community. Actively were out there, committee members, most of the committee members were involved with that process, getting to know the person. At the end of that process, then the next step is to ask them if they would be our recommended candidate, the candidate that we then bring to the congregation. So we did take that step and we did offer that. After some soul searching and a lot of questions on their part, and a lot of investigation, there was a lot of work done on their part, they decided that this was not the right match for them. So we are back to square one in terms of our search for candidates. But just to take that conversation all the way to the end, when we do have a match and someone accepts to be or to become our recommended candidate, the next thing that we do in that process then is schedule a time for them to come here and actually run the service, provide the message, and be here with the entire congregation. At the end of that, we have a congregational meeting where we take a vote. And I don't think we've fully decided on a percentage, but we need a majority at least, if not a major majority, which would be our preference, for the congregation to accept that candidate. Once we get to that point, there's some paperwork and maybe a final negotiation to take place. And then we have officially, at that point, we would officially have a pastor for our church. And we would start talking about moving here and schedules and that time when the interim would step away and they would take over. You know, exact details on what timeline that all, how long it's going to take, we don't know. It's going to be individualized to each person, right, and their situation. So that's where we're at. We did have someone here. They did put a lot of effort into deciding if this was a match, and they felt that it was not. So we are back to square one. And no, we actually don't at the moment have any active profiles, new profiles that we're looking at. So I think that's it. Thank you for letting me ramble on. Okay.
I wouldn't call it a ramble, Scott. I would add two things to that. One, to reinforce what Scott said and something he didn't say. To reinforce, this is a complicated process. It's hard work. It takes time and commitment on the part of the committee. And secondly, what he didn't say is this committee is doing a bang-up job of that. They are working really hard, faithfully, doing their best, and in a difficult situation. So they deserve as much gratitude as you can pour out on them anytime you see any of them. They're doing good work. This Wednesday is the first of our Wednesday suppers during Lent. We're doing a conversation series along with the soup and bread, or after the soup and bread, on what I have labeled as Christian weirdness. We're going to be looking at some things that we do all the time, or try to do all the time, and that we may not really understand what it is we're doing, or why, or how, or you know, what it all means. So we're going to kind of get looking inside at who we are as a church and why we do what we do. And this Wednesday, after the soup and bread are consumed, we're going to talk about worship. So give some thought to you know, what it is that you are doing at this moment and throughout this hour on a Sunday morning. And why in the world do you do it? And why do we do it the way that we do it? If you think about it, there's some odd countercultural, non-intuitive things going on here that are interesting to talk about. So this Wednesday, supper's at 5:30. The conversation will begin about 6 and go for about a half hour after that. So join us downstairs. If you'd like to contribute a pot of soup or some bread, just talk to Rose Kleiner after church, and she can get you on the schedule for that. Next Sunday is a special day in this church. We have Shirley Lenvid is going to be preaching next Sunday, talking about the interplay between her faith and her life, and in particular her interest in social kinds of issues. Climate change and environment is a big one for her, and caring for people who live or have been pushed to the margins of society. She has a really interesting way of seeing her reactions, her actions there in connection to her faith. And I've asked her to tell that story. And along with that, she has invited a musician, Ken Lonquist, who has been singing around here for decades now, I think. And he is going to, because he's a good friend of hers, he's going to come here and sing, I think, 5 songs total during the service. 2 for the kids. He takes a kid's story next week. And then 3 other stories we're weaving into the service as a part of our worship next Sunday. So this is a good time to invite your friends and your relatives to come. It'll be a very good day in the life of the church. That's all that I had for announcements. Anything else out there that needs to be? Yeah, Peggy. Okay.
And then they'll take the cards over, and hopefully she'll be back at her place. But right now she's still, as far as I know, she's still over there.
Right.
In Green Bay. So, but if you want her to send, she's going to be 90, so we want to make sure that she's aware that her church family is thinking about her.
Thank you. Yeah, check your bulletin. Nettie Gander's 90 next week. We're going to give her a card party. Card shower, I guess you call those. The address is in the bulletin, and you can be sure to send her a birthday greeting card. Thanks, Peggy. Anything else? Well, then we come to my favorite part of the week. We're going to sit, be quiet, breathe deeply, become aware that the breath you take in is a gift from your God. You can go ahead and start.
Okay. Good morning. We come as seekers.
Unsure of what we seek.
We come as followers.
Not understanding the one we follow.
We come to worship.
Even though we don't know how.
Holy One, by your grace,
meet us where we are.
Meet us here.
Meet us now.
Amen.
Our first hymn this morning is number 8 in the Black Hymnal. Praise to the living God. Would you join me, please, in our morning prayer? In your bulletin and soon on the screen. Holy One, we confess we often are not the people we should be. We are not the church you called us to be. We will never save the world. We will never revive this congregation. This is the truth we confess. But we also confess, Holy God, your love for us and for our world, that in your goodness you forgive our failure, and in your kindness you cover our deficiency. And so we trust that your grace has saved us and your Spirit will revive us. For all of this, we are grateful. Amen. There is no wrong you can confess for which you have not already and long ago been forgiven. This is the gospel for you today, the good news by which we are made whole and for which we all say out loud, thanks be to God. Seated, please. Invitation to the table is the communion song, All Our Days. The words will be on the screen. Again, this is not the table of this church or any church. It is the table of our Lord, and it is made ready for you, whoever you are, wherever you come from, however you identify, whomever you love, whatever your story is, this is for you. This gift of bread and cup is God's gift to the people of God, who you are all part of. So come to the table in the full assurance of God's grace, God's love, and God's constant acceptance of who you are. Would you pray with me, please? Holy One, we come to this table not because we are deserving of your gifts, but because you have invited us. We come trusting that we are held in your hands, that our lives, our futures, are secure, our past is forgiven, and we are your people enjoying the fruit of the vine and the product of the field given to us by your hands. For all of this, we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to this table with the memory of that night when Jesus sat at a table with his friends just before they betrayed him, how he took a loaf of bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them saying, "Take and eat, this is my body, it is for you. When you eat, remember me." After supper, he took a cup of wine. He gave thanks for the cup and gave that to his friends saying, "Take and drink. This cup is my blood of the covenant poured out for you to make a relationship between you and me last forever." We come to this table. We eat and we drink in the company of each other and in the presence of Jesus himself, who invites us. When he said, "Come to me, all of you who labor under heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am meek and gentle of spirit, and here you will find rest for your soul." These are the gifts of God for you, my friends, the people of God. Come, everything is now ready. Thank you. Would you pray with me, please? We are grateful beyond words, gracious God, for this gift that brings us not only bread and juice, but brings to us the very presence of our Lord to be with us, to remind us of that grace, and to be your presence always. For this we are very grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. If we have some kids who want a story, I got one for you. Maybe. So the story that we have for the grown-ups today is the time when this rich guy came up to Jesus and said he wanted to know how to live. So we're going to talk about that this morning. Do you know what it means to be rich? What does it mean to be rich? You have a lot of money, right? If you have a lot of money, what else might you also have that you buy with the money? Servants, yeah.
More money.
More money. Your mom's an accountant, right? She knows how that works. You have more, you might have servants, you have more money. What else might you have if you have lots of money?
Headaches.
Don't get ahead of me, Diana. Headaches, yeah, that's true too. A mansion. Oh, how a big mansion? Mansions are always bigger, aren't they? Yeah? And what do you put in that mansion?
Money.
You got a room full of money in your mansion?
Stairs.
Stairs, yeah.
A bed.
Yeah, because you got to sleep somewhere.
A bath.
A bath, right?
A shower.
A shower. Come on, what else goes in? I mean, that's all the house. What goes in the house?
Stuff.
Who said that? Stuff goes in the house. And if you have lots of money, you have lots of stuff. Can you imagine if you took everything that you had and you put it into a bundle and you tried to pick it all up? Could you do that?
No.
No? And if you tried and tried and tried and tried, you would just be there trying to pick it up, right? Because you would have so much stuff in your hands that you couldn't pick everything up, right? You couldn't do anything with it because it's too much stuff. Well, Jesus said, now listen to this. Jesus said that it's easier for a camel, you know what a camel is?
Yeah.
Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Do you know what the eye of a needle is? Didn't think you would. It's easier for a camel to go through a very, very tiny hole. It's that big. You can't even see through it. Easier for a camel to go through there than it is for a rich man who has his arms all full of all this stuff to go to heaven. Yeah, it's smaller than that. What do you think of that? Do you think somebody with lots and lots and lots and lots of stuff in all of his or her mansions and garages full of cars and all that kind of stuff, can they ever carry all of that and fit through a tiny, tiny hole?
No,
they can't do that, can they? So, be careful. Be careful how much stuff you try to carry with you, because it's going to get in your way. If you try to carry too much stuff with you all the way through your life, it's going to get in your way, and you won't be able to get anywhere you want to go. That's what Jesus was telling this guy, who had too much stuff and he had so much stuff he couldn't even take a trip with Jesus. Couldn't do it because he couldn't carry everything. So be careful how much you carry with you. You might want to let go of some things now and then so that you can actually take a next step. Okay? Now, don't forget what I just said, because I'm going to say it again up there. Let's pray. God, we are grateful that you set us free from all the things that would keep us from seeing you and from experiencing your love. Bless these kids today, we pray. Amen. All right, off you go. Do you want to know how to get a camel through the eye of a needle? I know how to do it.
Hmm? Really big needle?
Very small pieces of the camel. Piece by piece is how you do that. Tamara has our first reading for us.
As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions.
And it's at this point in the story when Jesus says to his disciples, "You know how hard it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they can't believe that. And he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to find his way to God. And here's the reading I want for today, the second reading, Mark 10, 26 and 27. The disciples were greatly astounded and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals, this is impossible." This ends our readings for the Sunday morning. God is speaking to us through these words. When God speaks, the words are true. We can trust them. Would you pray with me, please? May the words that I speak and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Jewish interpreters of the Bible sometimes use an ancient method of Bible interpretation that's called Midrash. In a Midrash, you take a very familiar story, like the one we're reading this morning, and you ask what if questions about it. Asking what if about a story can change the storyline and uncover some new thoughts, some new ideas, some new meaning, often a deeper meaning in the story. For instance, what if when Moses saw the burning bush in the wilderness, he decided he was too busy chasing sheep to go check it out? And what if the people of Israel had never been brought out of slavery? What would that story be? Midrash, you see, creates an alternative storyline that we can then follow to see where it goes and what we can learn, often that uncovers some deeper meaning. So this morning, I want to give you a midrash on the story of the rich man and Jesus. What if? This story is not about one man who we're going to call Jacob, by the way. What if the story is about a whole group of people, say a group like this church? What happens if we see this as a story about the church? As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man named Jacob Church ran up and knelt before him. Now, there's some urgency in this story. Maybe Jacob Church has been watching Jesus for a while, trying to get up the nerve to ask his question. Maybe he sees Jesus leaving town, and he realizes it may be now or never. So he runs up to Jesus, kneels before him, and asks the big question that people of faith want to have answered. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, it's really important that we understand what he's actually asking for here, because on first reading, we usually get this wrong, and that can make it impossible to understand what Jesus says next. Jacob Church is not asking, what must I do to get into heaven when I die? Heaven, by and by, is not his concern. He is asking, how do I live my best life now? How do I live the way we all will live when the Messiah comes? That's what he wants to know. How do I find and nurture my spiritual center? This doesn't come through very well in the English translation of Mark's gospel, but it is quite clear when you look at the Greek words that Mark used in his original writing. And we don't have time to explore that this morning. We will later downstairs in the fireside room when the adult group meets, but not now. And then we have to notice here, too, that there is something odd about how Jacob Church is asking this most important question. He asks it in an odd kind of way. What must I do, he asks, to inherit this life? And that's what's odd. Inheriting anything, you know, either $1 million from your parents or eternal life from God, does not depend on what you do. It depends on who you are. If you want to inherit a fortune from your parents, the one thing you absolutely must do is be born to rich parents. But you don't get to choose your parents, do you? You take what you're given. And you can see where this is going. If you want to inherit this life from God, the one thing you must absolutely do is be the child of a life-giving God. But you don't get to choose your creator either, do you? You take what you're given. But if you are the child of a generous, life-giving God, you will do okay. Everybody is there anyway, so you will do okay. That's the truth. So Jesus, I think, sees the oddity in the way Jacob Church is asking this question. And he begins to maneuver him toward the right way of asking the question. You know the commandments, he says. Don't kill, don't cheat, don't steal, don't lie, take care of your parents. A good Bible answer, that is. But Jacob Church is sorely disappointed. This is not what he hoped to hear. Not because he thinks keeping the commandments is a bad idea, but because he knows from experience that keeping those commandments has not brought him life. That hasn't worked. He doesn't think that it can work. So poor Mr. Church is missing something. He just can't figure out what it is. So he says to Jesus, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. What am I missing?" he's asking. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him. You know, most people who come to Jesus with questions are trying to trip him up, trying to catch him in his own words, so they don't elicit this kind of response. But Jacob is different. Jacob really wants to live his best life, to feel God's heart beating in his own chest. Jesus sees this and he sees a potential 13th disciple kneeling there before him, so he makes the offer. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing, one teeny thing. Go home. Take everything you own, give it all away, unload the burden of all your stuff, then come back, and we will go for a long walk together. Unload the burden and come follow me." Jacob, church, is close. He's so close. "What must I do to find life?" was his question. "What's it worth to you?" Jesus says. "Everything," he answers. "Really? Everything? Then take your everything and give it all away, because it's in your way. Come, be with me, and I will show you life. I will show you the way to live, how to live." Eternal life, Jesus is telling Jacob, church, is the life worth living right now. It is the life found in following him right now, today. Eternal life is living life the Jesus way. When Jacob, church, heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Shocked and grieving. Poor Mr. Church was holding tight to so many things, so weighed down by stuff, he couldn't raise his eyes to see the life standing right in front of him, urging him to take that life. He couldn't see how his tight hold on the physical things was keeping him from living now within the spiritual center that he longed for. Here's life, Jesus tells Jacob, church. It's free, but you can't take it if you insist on holding on to everything else. It's time to let it go. But Jacob can't bring himself to let it go. So, shocked and grieving, and no doubt more than a little sad, he turns away and goes home. But here, this story takes another turn. So here is a midrash on my midrash. What if, after turning down Jesus' offer, Jacob, church, goes home, walks into his big house, looks around at all of his stuff, and he thinks about how hard it is just to keep all this stuff up? What if, still thinking about what just happened, he walks into his bedroom and notices, kind of for the first time, that he has 15 white robes with matching sandals hanging up in his closet? And he thinks to himself, why do I need 15 robes? One for warm days, one for cool days, and one in case I spill the wine. That'll be enough. So what if Jacob decides to save a bundle on dry cleaning, and he takes 12 of those robes off the rack, along with the matching sandals, and gives them to 12 of his poorest neighbors? And what if, on the way home from this reverse shopping trip, he sees dozens of day laborers working in his fields? He pays them the usual daily minimum wage of $7.25 an hour, just like every other employer does. And he thinks to himself, I couldn't live on $7.25 an hour, can they? And right there, he calls his foreman over and tells him, when the workers get done tonight and they come to get paid, I want you to double their salary to $15 an hour and pay them that amount every day from now on until I tell you to raise it more. And give yourself a raise too, he says. I won't miss a few extra coins, he thinks to himself, and they will all be a lot better off. Well, he notices this feels pretty good. There's a flutter in his belly, and his step is a bit lighter as he goes home. So he goes home that night and sleeps better than he has in years. The next day, he wakes up with an even bigger, more audacious idea. He moves out of his big house into a much smaller but still quite adequate house next door that he owns. Half of the big house, he decides, he's going to turn into a school for the village kids. The other half, he's going to convert into apartments for people who can't afford to live someplace else. And the third half of his house, he's going to make into a home for widows and orphans who have no place else to go. Then he takes a field that he doesn't really need, and he turns it into an incubator farm for the townsfolk who want to learn how to grow their own food. And he assigns one of his managers to be the farm teacher. The only rent he charges for that land is a small portion of the produce that they produce, which he then takes to the food pantry in town every week. Things begin to change, not only for Jacob Church, but for the whole town. Soon everyone is living a better life. Well, this goes on for 2 or 3 months. Jacob Church, giving his stuff away, repurposing his property, making life richer for his neighbors. Until one day, as he's walking into town, he realizes he had never felt so light or carried so much love in his heart. He has never felt more alive. And then, what if, when he gets to the village square, he meets Jesus passing through town again? And Jesus waves and smiles and calls to him, "Hey, Jacob Church, I've been thinking about you for weeks. That offer is still good, you know. Will you come and follow me now?" And what if Jacob Church smiles back at Jesus and says, No, I don't think I can do that right now. You see, I've gotten kind of busy following you right here." Amen. Our invitation to the offering this morning is a poem that came across my computer this week by Mary Oliver, one of my favorites. Listen carefully, because she picks up the same theme that you find in this story that Jesus had in the Gospel of Mark. The poem is called Storage. "When I moved from one house to another, there were many things I had no room for. What does one do? I rented a storage space and filled it. Years passed. Occasionally I went in there and looked, but nothing happened. Not a single twinge of the heart. As I grew older, the things I cared about grew fewer, but were more important. So one day, I undid the lock, called the trash man. He took everything. I felt like the little donkey when his burden is finally lifted. Things. Burn them. Burn them. Make a beautiful fire. More room in your heart for love, for the trees, for the birds who own nothing, which is the reason why they can fly." We will receive our morning offering at this time. in your bulletin. Open our hearts, loving God, to receive all you have to give us, and then open our hands to give it all away. Shape us into a generous people. Teach us to live by your grace and for those you love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. One would think that since I wrote out the order of service for today, I would actually read it and get things in the right order. I almost forgot that we need to pray together this morning. Do we have a mic person? Diana. Good. This is the time for us to open ourselves for prayer. What are we praying for or whom? Where did God show up this week in our lives or in our world? Rose? No, it's not on. We have a mic off down here, guys.
No.
There it is.
Now it is. On Wednesday of this week, our lovely member of our church for many years and neighbor, Lois Pieper, turns 92. And I'd like to remember her this week along with Nettie as they both turn some wonderful numbers and that they have much more life ahead of them. And happy birthday to them.
I think Lois listens to this on the radio, so would you say happy birthday out loud? Happy birthday, Lois.
Lois.
Thank you. Liz.
I would like to have a prayer said for my sister-in-law. She's the only other person from my generation that's still alive. Mm-hmm. All my siblings are gone, but her and my Viola. And she's been having problems with her health. She's 5 years older than I am, so I would like some prayers said for Viola Schlappach.
Viola, okay. Thank you, Liz. Over to Jan.
Well, I have some happy news. Our daughter who lives in... Our daughter who lives in Africa came home Tuesday for a visit. I don't know how long she'll be home, but it was really happy to have her come home.
Yeah. And Cliff. Diana? Cliff.
What she didn't say was we have a daughter home from Africa. We have a granddaughter living with us. We also have two guys coming over this afternoon, grandkids, to watch the Daytona 500. And we're babysitting or dog-sitting a big yellow dog.
Life is full, isn't it, Cliff? Thank you. All right, Kathy.
I think we should all be praying for our Congress people in our government, praying that they can overcome their differences and start working for all of us.
Yeah, for all of us and for the rest of the world, because the decisions that they have to make affect so many people. Thank you, Kathy. Mark.
I'd just like to keep the search committee in our prayers with gratitude for their patience and their very hard work, and also for their loved ones, because they also are sacrificing, because I know this takes a lot of time.
Yeah, that's one detail that we can forget. Thank you for that. The families are involved in this process as much as the committee members and what they and the time that they lose.
And I want to add, I've been in Arizona since Christmas. It's good to be back at my church family. Thank you.
I wondered where you were. Nice to have you back, Diana. Let's hold all of this together in prayer and then conclude with the prayer that Jesus taught us. So please pray with me. God, we cannot carry the stuff of this life, nor can we carry its burdens. So we bring all of this.
You've been listening to the Sunday Morning Worship Service live from the First United Church in Sauk City. This is 99.7 FM WRPQ.